Is it ever okay to change your mind and go in another direction?
If we are going to flow with the Spirit, we need to, and the scriptures tell us, don't just say you're going to do something, say if the Lord wills, because you don't know, things could change. So we feel like, I'm not going to change my mind. There are plenty of times when I should have that I didn't. Like somebody will email me and go, hey, could you speak at our event on June 18th? And so I go on my phone, I go, June 18th is open, sure. You know, and I don't check that I'm maybe speaking on the 17th and the 19th and the 21st. But it's just like, okay, I said I'm going to do it. So I'm going to do it. I'm a man of my word. I would rather be a man of the Spirit than a man of my word.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hand. And the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
God sometimes says no, and when he does, we often wonder why. Well, one answer is that it's not a good idea, and another is the motive is bad. But what about when God says no to a good idea born out of a good motive? That's our subject on today's Balanced Word with Dave Rolfe. Dave is a pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. We're very glad to have you in our listening family as we continue our series on the stories of the Bible. Today we find God saying no to David's desire to build a house for the Lord. Find your place in 2 Samuel chapter 7.
2 Samuel chapter 7, as we're moving through the Old Testament, dealing with the Bible stories. Now, the event that happens here, it's God giving David the Davidic covenant, letting David know that it's through him that ultimately all of God's programs are going to be fulfilled. It's found here in 2 Samuel 7, also in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, 22, and 27 or 28, there at the end of the book, it's also kind of repeated. And so as we go through it, some of the details that I'll plug in come from 1 Chronicles. Just for your benefit in thinking your way through the Bible, well, to begin with, we have the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, creation, all the way through the children of Israel being in Egypt. Exodus is leaving Egypt, going to Mount Sinai. Leviticus happens at Mount Sinai. Numbers is wandering in the wilderness for 38 years after Sinai. Deuteronomy is a review. The book of Joshua is going into the promised land. The book of Judges is what happens before kings happen and after Joshua dies. So then the story of Ruth is something that happened during the time of the judges. Then you come to, I'm not going to do this for the whole Bible, just bringing us up to date. You have 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And a lot of times we get those jumbled up. In order to help you remember them a little bit, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel is basically Saul as king, and 2 Samuel is David as king. So we're in 2 Samuel, so we're into the era of David as the king of Israel. Then 1 and 2 Kings involve the period after David and ultimately after Solomon. And then you have this succession of kings, some of them in the northern kingdom, some of them in the south. 1 and 2 Kings are basically divided up by the two prominent prophets. 1 Kings is Elijah with a J, and 2 Kings is Elisha with an SH. So 1 and 2 Samuel, Saul, David, 1 and 2 Kings, Elijah, Elisha. 1 and 2 Chronicles are the succession of the kings of Judah, only the southern kingdom. So 1 Chronicles starts with the death of Saul, David becomes king, Solomon becomes king, and then it goes through the procession in 2 Chronicles of all the rest of the kings of Judah. It doesn't deal with the kings in Israel and the northern kingdom because they were all bad guys and that wasn't interesting. So that's kind of a little outline taking you up through these books that sometimes are confusing. Hopefully you aren't more confused by my explanation. But here we are in 2 Samuel, David. I mean, what an amazing hero. We've already seen back in 1 Samuel that David came to prominence and was actually anointed to be the next king when he was a kid. And he killed the giant that made him popular, made Saul jealous of him. Saul was trying to chase him down. We saw last week that when David had two opportunities to kill Saul and become king, he wouldn't do it. Well, in 2 Samuel, Saul's dead. He died right at the end of 1 Samuel. And so David has become king. And Israel accomplished their greatest military victories, really, under David. I mean, it was a great accomplishment. They had finally subdued most of the territory that God had provided for them under the leadership of King David. When we come here to chapter 7, David has finally settled down a bit. And, well, let's read in 2 Samuel chapter 7. It says, "Now it came to pass when the king," that's David, "was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan, the prophet, his main advisor, 'Look, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains.' Then Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.'" So David won victories, things are settled, he's in charge, and he built himself a really nice house. And even today, they're doing excavations where David's house was there in Jerusalem, right next to what we call the Temple Mount, where the Al-Aqsa Mosque is and the Dome of the Rock. David built his house all along the side of the city, and it was quite a structure. But as David was sitting there with not much to do, and he's looking at the paneling in his house and all this rich cedar, he's thinking, something's wrong here. God still lives in a tent. Now, of course, God was never restricted to a locality, but the presence of God and his glory that hung out above the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, all of that was in what we call the tabernacle or the tent. It was a canvas. It wasn't really canvas, but it was a tent precursor to what would later become the temple. But at this point, David is feeling kind of guilty. Like, man, we haven't done anything. We haven't built anything for God. And I've got all this nice wood paneling. And he had great relationships with those up in Lebanon where they grew all this cedar. And he's just going, man, I ought to do something for God. And Nathan, who was his greatest advisor and probably closest friend as well, said to him, "That's great, David. God's with you. Go for it." So that sounds good. What could go wrong with a plan like this? However, as you read on, God came to Nathan that night and he said, "Nathan, I don't want to let David build that house for me. Not going to do it." And we find out in 1 Chronicles, God said further, "David's a man of war. He's got blood on his hands. So he can't build the house for me. But there's going to be a son that he'll have, and he'll be able to build that house for me." But God goes, "Actually, I don't really need a house. I've never asked for a house. In fact, tell David this. Tell him, you know what? I met you when you were a shepherd out in the fields. And ever since then, I've been with you through all of your accomplishments. You know I was with you. We talked together. Did I ever once ask for a house?" Let him know that. But then tell him I have something for him, because I am going to not only allow his son to build a house for me. It'll be nice. But even beyond that, I have plans for him that go off to eternity. There will be someone who comes through his lineage who will set up a kingdom that will last forever. And so God kind of goes, nix the whole temple thing. But that'll happen later. But man, I have some blessings in store for David's descendants. And so as you read through the story, well, beginning with verse 12 there in 2 Samuel 7, God says, tell David this, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to all this vision. So Nathan spoke to David. And when you read it here and you read it in 1 Chronicles as well, you get the feeling that God is talking partly about Solomon. And he says, depending on, he's going to last because of you. And later on we find out Solomon ended up really falling apart morally. But God always said, I'm sparing you because of your dad. But beyond that, and this is so typical of prophecy, often when God prophesies the future, he prophesies something that's going to happen immediately, and then boom, he shoots it off into the distance. He's talking about more than a son who will build a physical temple. He's talking about the seed of David and someone who would ultimately come and sit on the throne of David forever. He's prophesying about the coming of Jesus Christ, who ultimately, as the son of David, as he even calls himself, will set up a kingdom that will last forever. And so he's letting David know this goes way off into the future. The plans that I have for you, the throne, the kingdom that I have for you, and it'll be in your name. And sure enough, when you get to the last chapter of the Bible, Jesus, who's setting up his rule, brags about being related to David. And so God's giving him all of this as a response to David's idea of saying, yeah, I'd like to build you a house, God. So David's response is interesting. Beginning with verse 18, look what David said. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? Thinking about what God was telling him, yeah, I've known you since you were a kid. I met you out there when you were tending sheep. David's like, yeah, it's all true. And yet, this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, way off in the distance. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? This is, people couldn't make this up. Now, what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And he goes on and just tells God, hey, do what you said you're going to do. Go for it. And ultimately down there in verse 29, now therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. That's amazing that David responded that way, that God was promising this, that wherein David's intention was, let me do a little something for you, God. And God goes, I'm good. You don't need to, you know, son, I'll let your son build a little temple for me. But ultimately, the plan that I have for you extends way into the future. This is something that is taught throughout Scripture. From the time of Abraham, when God made promises in the Abrahamic covenant, that he said, in you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. I will bring someone from your seed. Actually, it goes back to Genesis 3 when he told Eve that somebody from her body would end up crushing Satan. Hadn't happened yet, in case you didn't notice. Then Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, now with David, God has this thread going through that extends to the future. Now, there are people who theologically believe, and I'm not putting it down, but they have a conviction that says that we are the fulfillment of all this. We are the kingdom that he was talking about. I have an issue, a difficulty with that, because it doesn't jive with the whole Old Testament. If all you read is the New Testament, you could probably come to that conclusion. But in the Old Testament, all of these promises had to do with what God was going to do with a genetic descendant of not only Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, but David. And so for me, yeah, as the church today, I don't see us as the church as being the fulfillment of this. Now, we are the fulfillment in the sense that it's through the promises of the Messiah that all the world will be blessed. So we are grafted into the program. But I do believe that God's promises that were made to Israel will be literally fulfilled. And I don't see that they really have yet. And so this is just, again, it's another one of those things that lets you know God makes these promises and he's going to keep them. But when we look at this story, there are several things that kind of jump out at me. The first one probably is, I love David's heart. Over in 1 Chronicles, when it talks about it, God told him, you know, that was a good thing that you had in your heart that you wanted to make a house for me. God doesn't say, how can you be so stupid? You think you can make a house for me? That would be cheesy and cheap, and I don't, you know. See, God could have said that. If heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool, he doesn't need a building. Doesn't mind having a tent because he no more lives just in the tent than he would live in a temple in Jerusalem. Strictly speaking, he's God. And yet, for David to look at what he had and think, wow, I want to do something for God, he was coming from a good place. He was coming from a good heart. I think sometimes this is something we could learn from. It's why we try to take care of the church. This isn't some holy building. And so we haven't tried to make it as ornate as we can, but we want to take care of it because we all live in decent places. Why shouldn't we want God to have a building that fits, you know, that where he can be glorified, where people can meet him and everything? And so sometimes nowadays people have more of a tendency to go give God their leftovers and their junk. You know, you have a car, it's such a lemon, it's in such bad shape, can't even hardly get it started. You're afraid if you sell it to somebody, they'll sue you. And so, hey, why not give it to God and get a tax write-off? It's like, give God all your old clothes, all your old stuff. I mean, David's heart was great. It was like, man, I want God to have something really nice. And God said, that's good that was in your heart. And so I think that's good. And we see that about David. He wasn't someone who was just into himself, into his own stuff. Now, another thing, though, that really catches my eye in the story is Nathan. Nathan, who later will pop up in having to confront David about his adultery and murder. Man, you know, you just didn't do that in those days. You just didn't tell a ruler no. Nathan's primary job was to be David's cheerleader, to be telling David, come on, to encourage him, to say, go for it. And so he does just that. David goes, you know, I was just thinking, man, I got a nice house. God's living in a tent. And Nathan knows what he's thinking. And he goes, go for it, man. God's with you. Good idea. But that night, God comes to Nathan and goes, hey, Nathan, I'm not mad at you or anything, but that wasn't a good idea. I can't say that you can do this. So what does Nathan do at this point? I mean, he already told David it's okay. He can lose credibility. He could lose his life. And yet he has such integrity that he just goes out there and says, "Hey, David, had a second thought. I don't think God wants you to do that. In fact, I feel like God was telling me," and lays this whole thing out for David. "Your hands are bloody. I so admire that. I think for us, so often, we worship consistency. We glorify consistency and keeping your word and what we consider to be faithfulness, so that even if we say something and promise something that we shouldn't have, we stick with it. Because we can be so proud that if I say it, I'm going to do it. Integrity is not consistency. It always cracks me up when people act like the key to raising children is consistency. Really? If so, then God must be a terrible parent, because God is inconsistent in the way he deals with us so often. But we want to believe that we have control of it, so we go, I'm going to do exactly what I say I'm going to do. There's nothing further from following God than that. See, because the Holy Spirit, like Jesus explained to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he goes, the Spirit's kind of funny. He just kind of blows like the wind wherever he wants to go. You don't know where he's coming from. You don't know where he's going, but you better flow with the Spirit. If we are going to flow with the Spirit, we need to, and the scriptures tell us, don't just say you're going to do something. Say if the Lord wills, because you don't know. Things could change. So we feel like, I'm not going to change my mind. There are plenty of times when I should have that I didn't. Like somebody will email me and go, "Hey, could you speak at our event on June 18th? And so I go on my phone, I go, "June 18th is open, sure." You know, and I don't check that I may be speaking on the 17th and the 19th and the 21st. But it's just like, okay, I said I'm going to do it, so I'm going to do it. I'm a man of my word. I would rather be a man of the Spirit than a man of my word. And there are some times when, and Proverbs talks about this too. If you've like co-signed for somebody, go to them and beg them, "Hey, please let me off the hook. I don't need this." And so Nathan is the kind of guy who goes, okay, I said this, but I am not so proud that I won't unsay it, that I won't say, you know what, on second thought, I don't think we should do this. It's only pride that causes us to want to always do what we say, to never quit. Submission to the Holy Spirit means that, no, we can change. He does all the time. I mean, we see how God works. You can't predict what he's going to do.
You're listening to The Balanced Word. In addition to being our teacher on the program, Dave Rolfe is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. We're going through the Bible right now in a series called Bible Stories. We have these messages archived for you at thebalancedword.com, or call and request today's message on CD at 949-362-7475. And as a special appreciation gift for your donation of $10 or more, The Balanced Word is pleased to send you all of these messages in this Bible Story series on a USB thumb drive. You'll hear some of the Bible's greatest stories from Genesis through Revelation. To make a secure donation, go to thebalancedword.com or call 949-362-7475. And don't forget to ask for the Bible Story series as you give. Again, we're at thebalancedword.com. And we'd like to take this time to invite you to Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our Sunday morning service times are at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. Again, we're at ccpacifichills.org if you'd like more information. Or if you're outside of the area, you can watch our live stream right there at ccpacifichills.org. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. With this parting challenge, here again is Pastor Dave.
We need to stay flexible. We always talk about this in terms of, hey, if the church has a program and we're doing something, great. But if we start feeling like, you know, I think maybe we won't do that, okay, then let's not do it. Do you want to just keep burying something? Just keep driving it into the ground when it's like, well, now it's a tradition, so we have to do it. Nathan was the guy who goes, yeah, great idea, hears from God. You know, on second thought, no, I don't think you should do it. I admire that. It takes real character, actually, to be able to say, I don't think that was right. I think I was wrong. I don't think you should do this. So Nathan is an awesome example here.
Discovering balanced living through the Word of God, this has been The Balanced Word with Dave Roth. We'll have another great Bible story for you next time. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. Online at thebalancedword.com.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands. And yeah.